So we thank God and praised him for the glorious truths of the gospel, that through Christ we are saved, we have a purpose, we have a hope and a future. One of Peter's big ideas is that these great gospel truths, they're not just statements to be believed as a statement of faith that we sign off on them and hand them over to God on the day of judgment so that he lets us into heaven, although that is a part of it. But these are great truths that require obedience. I mean, at the very start of chapter 1, it says that God has chosen us, among other things, for obedience. If you look at 1 Peter 2, verse 8, it talks about unbelievers who stumble. And why do they stumble? It says they stumble because they disobey the word. When earlier on he said that the word is the gospel. In 1 Peter 4, verse 17, it says, the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for who? The people we don't like, the people who don't come to church, the people who look different to us, the people who don't believe the gospel. No, what does he say? Look there at 1 Peter 4, verse 17. He says, what will be the outcome for those who disobey the gospel of God? The gospel isn't just a set of statements we sign off on and then show God when we die to let us into heaven that doesn't affect our lives now. The gospel is a spiritual truth which is the power of God to make us be born again, be new people, new creations, where everything has changed. Not just our hope of life after death, but even now we are new people with a new identity and a new purpose here on earth, and we obey that wonderful gospel news by living like we are new. Like we are who he says we are. And we take on his purpose as our own. In Peter's letter, I mean, he tells us what it looks like in real life. It can be summed up by the memory verse in this series, or the memory verses. Does anyone want to have a go at reciting them for us? I may be able to rustle up a prize. For anyone who can have a look without who can recite them without having to read them. We've read them out loud a bunch of times over the last few months. No? All right. Very good. Well, all right. Well, everyone, if you've got your Bapchats, let's just read that out one more time together. This will be the last time. I said that last week, but I was hoping someone would remember it this week. But if you get your Bapchats out, we'll read these verses out one more time. Right, ready? One, two, three. Dear friends, I urge you, as strangers and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. I do urge you, strongly encourage you to commit those verses to memory as you think about how to live in today's world. So that's kind of the summary of all that Peter tells us to do. But now I want to invite Yo to read some of the rest of the passages for us, where Peter fills out what he expects for believers who believe the gospel and obey it.
I'm not going to say the verses that are being read out, because that interrupts the flow of these verses. Let's just ask God to bless us as we read. Our God and our Father, as we read and hear your word this morning, we need your measureless grace to renew our minds that we might understand, to open our eyes that we might see you in these words, and to unstop our ears that we might hear your still small voice amid the noise and chaos around us, that we will worship you because you deserve our awe. Amen. The first one is in chapter 1. With your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time as strangers. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority. Honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, and fear the emperor. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold and jewelry or fine clothes. For the one who wants to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, and let him turn away from evil to do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. And above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything, and to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual is happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it.
Thanks, yo. So I guess if we're going to sum all of that up, if we're people who obey the gospel that Peter would have us be, it means that our lives will look holy. That means the things that we say and do reflect what God is like. We won't reflect what the world around us is like. I mean, we'll be reverent. It means that we will fear the Lord, living like he really is who he says he is, and that we are who he says we are, rather than living like he isn't of any importance to us at all. We'll be obedient. It means we'll do what he says because he is God. We'll be submissive to authority that he's put in place. We won't be rebellious. Our lives will also be marked by love for one another at church and treating everyone with honour, no matter who they are. Now, when you hear all those Bible verses about, you know, who we're called to be, what we're called to do, what it means to obey the gospel, no doubt it reveals some of the ways that we fall short, where we don't live worthy of our calling as God's chosen, holy, royal priests. And if you feel like that, the way that God wants us to respond isn't to despair and dig as deep a hole as you can and try to hide in it. I mean, that's what Adam and Eve tried to do in the garden, and it didn't work. So there's nowhere you can hide from God. What he wants us to do is to come to him and to confess our sin and ask him for strength to live his way. And because when we do, he offers forgiveness. He's rich in mercy. He offers mercy. So let's do that now, if you'd like to bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, you have called us to such a great calling, to be your chosen royal holy priests, to proclaim your praises. But we confess that too often we have lived, said, done, thought, and felt things which are merely common and worldly, disobedient to your gospel, as you, eternal God, you know very well. We regret these things. We beg your grace, plead for your mercy. We pray, sprinkle us with the blood of Christ, sanctify us by your Spirit, so that we might truly die to sin and live for righteousness. Amen. Now, before we move on, remember that Peter says that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that you inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. What sort of lamb is he talking about here? He's talking about the lamb, Psalm 53. Surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned each one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So though our sins are many, we can be sure that God will forgive when we ask, because that's what he promises. But now I'll just say a few words to wrap up our series in 1 Peter. I guess as we come to the end, I want to focus on the very start and the very end, because often in the Bible, the very start and the very end are very important. I mean, very important because they help you understand all the bits that happen in the middle. And what does Peter write at the very start of his letter? I mean, someone has prayed it before, but he says, "To those chosen, living as exiles dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ." Now, as we've been saying, Peter has written to this letter in churches in what we now know as Western Turkey, but as we've seen, though he wrote it to these ancient churches, what he's written is full of meaning for us today. And what does he want us to know? He wants us to know that we are chosen by God, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Even before there was light on the first day of creation, God knew you. He knew that you would be one of his chosen people, chosen to receive hope of eternal, glorious inheritance in a place where everything is right and good. No longer is there sadness or hurting or pain in that place, and it is a hope that cannot be taken away from you, because God has chosen to give it to you, and nothing can take anything out of his hands. Not by anyone or anything can happen on this earth. Chosen to taste and see that he is good, chosen to be one of his children. And if you're a child of the king, that makes you royal. And he's chosen you that you would be living as an exile, dispersed, you know, not in Western Turkey, in the Roman world, but here in Gympie in our day and age, that you would be one of the ones that he's chosen to represent him here in Gympie, to live to the people who live here, to seek the well-being of this Gympie region and to pray to the Lord on its behalf. But also, you know, to represent him in the things that we say and do among the people here and proclaim his praises, so that when we interact with the people that we bump into day by day, it should be like that they've had an interaction with God himself, and that they would know that through us that he is good because of the things that we've said and the things that we've done. Those things are just like God himself would do, and because, you know, and this is the primary way that God reveals his light into the dark world, through the lives of his chosen people. So as you walk around Gympie today, as you see all the things that just aren't the way that they're supposed to be, and you think, you know, when is God going to do something about this? Peter's answer is, God has chosen you and put you here to be his hands and feet here in this place, to be his ambassador here in this foreign land. God has dumped something about it. He's chosen you and put you here. But there is a big problem with that. You and I are certainly not God. You and I fall a long way short of his glory and his power. And for too many things that we say and do, we deserve to be locked away by God and punished, not to be his ambassadors in a world that's rejected him. And our falling short is serious. The only just punishment for it is death. But the good news in Peter's letter is that we have been chosen to be sprinkled with the blood of Christ. God has chosen to accept the death of Christ as a substitute for our own. And the blood he shed makes us clean from our sin. Just like in the Old Testament, the blood of the sacrifice makes things clean when it's sprinkled on them. Jesus' blood makes us clean because he was the perfect sacrifice. His blood has redeemed us. His blood has set us free so that we can die to sin and live for righteousness. And yet, being set free from the blood of Jesus isn't enough to live worthy of our calling. I mean, that's why God has also chosen to sanctify us by his Spirit. Because we can't be holy. We can't be as God is all on our own. We need his help. And that's what sanctification means. It's a big word that we never use in everyday conversation, but it means to make something holy. That is, setting something apart and making it ready for God's purposes. And when you're talking about people, it means making people like God himself is. Because God is holy, we are called to be holy as he is holy. And for his chosen ones, being like him, being set apart for his purposes, that is, being sanctified, looks like being obedient to him, obedient to his word, obeying his commands, obeying his gospel. That is a key work of the Spirit in God's chosen ones, working to help us be like God, to obey his commands. The same Spirit doing the work in us as he did in Christ, making Christ holy and empowering him to be obedient to God's will. So that when we look at Christ, we know what holy obedience looks like. Now, as we've said, God has chosen us as his people to represent him here. And he's gone on to equip us for that calling. He's cleansed us with the blood of Christ to remove our condemnation for falling short. He's sanctified us by his Spirit to empower us to fulfill that calling, to be obedient to his commands, and all that. I mean, it sounds really good. But also importantly, God's chosen people are dispersed as if in exile in the world. And the thing about exile, or other words for it, strangers, aliens, foreigners, or temporary residents, the thing about exiles is that God's chosen people will be different from the other people who are around them. We won't join in with all the things that they do. And that's not always going to be received well. In fact, sometimes they're going to make us feel like we don't belong, like we aren't welcome, like it's time for us to leave. So it's a, well, you know, we are chosen for a blessed calling, but it's not going to be an easy one in this world. Now, you know, we see all that in the first couple of verses of 1 Peter, and we see Peter expand those themes throughout his letter, starting with the living hope that we have in our new identity in Christ and how both of those call us to holy living. Holy living that imitates the example of Christ in everything. Holy living which is expressed in submission to his authority. Love for others at church and patient, respectful endurance when suffering for the name of Christ. And for all those who endure, God will exalt us to eternal glory at the right time. And when we're there, he will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support us. He will himself restore everything that we may have lost here in this place. And that brings us to the key point that Peter makes right at the end of his letter. In chapter 5, verse 12, Peter says, "I've written to you briefly in order to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." So this is the message we've been talking about for a few months. It is the true grace of God, that God gives believers hope of a glorious future, that he gives us a purpose, a reason for being while we wait for that future. In and of ourselves, we're inadequate for that purpose, but God is the one who in Christ delivered us from what makes us unable to fulfill his purposes, and he also is the one who empowers us so that we can actually do it. And as we fulfill that purpose, it won't be a bed of roses. We will all face suffering and temptation because we have an enemy who wants to see us fail. But the one who is in us is stronger than the one who is in the world. The one who is in us is stronger than our enemy. The one in us is able to use our sufferings and trials that our enemy means to harm us, and he's able to use them to grow us and purify our faith, make us more like we will be in glory. There's no hurt or pain or sorrow that can be inflicted on us that God cannot heal. There is nothing that can be taken away from us that God can't restore. Even if our lives are taken from us, our God is the God who raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in heaven in glory. And so all we who believe will be raised again in glory with him as well. Not even death is more powerful than the one that we believe in. The time that we have in the other encouragement is that the in time that we have here will only be short compared to the time we spend in glory. In the grand scheme of things, now is a time we have to endure, but it is just a little while, brief and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory which God will reveal at the right time. And I hope this grace of God encourages you to face this day and the next one and the one after that. Because that's what Peter wants this letter to do for you, to encourage you so that you stand firm. And I hope this grace helps you to be the kind of person that Peter calls us to be. And something that we haven't made a big point of as we've gone through this letter, so three times in his letter, and that's important, if in the Bible, if the same thing comes up over and over again, that's how the Bible says that this is important. Like when God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous over and over again, It's important for Joshua. But three times in his letter, Peter calls us to be sober-minded. I mean, that means not having excessive feelings one way or the other, not being overly giddy with happiness, not being violently angry, not being gloomy in despair, not being frozen in shock when the world surprises you, but holding everything in the proper balance, not tipping over the edge in any direction. And we don't do that by just being mentally strong, because none of us is mentally strong enough. To do that, we keep this grace in mind, because this grace, this true grace of God, helps us to keep that balance. It helps us to be thankful for the good times without letting our guard down, knowing that we do have an enemy prowling around. It helps us not to despair in the bad times, because we know that they won't last forever. There is a time coming soon when God will restore our fortunes. It helps us not to get violently and excessively angry when wrong things happen. We feel like we need to take things into our own hands, because we trust that God is coming to judge with justice and make everything right at the proper time. It helps us to stay rather than run away when the going gets tough, because we know that God is able to work through us and do amazing things. And if we take refuge in him, we can stand firm in him. It strengthens us to resist temptations when they come, because we know that we have a glorious purpose, and giving in to temptation will spoil that purpose. It helps us not to be overly surprised when the world isn't the way that God intended. I mean, God's grace helps us to see it differently, so that rather than be stunned in surprise, we're ready for action, because we know that this is what God has put us here for, to witness to his light here in this dark world. And to everyone who is in despair because this world is not good, we can proclaim to them how wonderful God is and invite them to taste and see that he is good. Help them to reflect on their life, that drinking in a whole flood of wild living only leaves them more thirsty, while in God is the living water, that when you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. And sober-minded because we have a hope so sure, we don't fear anyone or anything in this world, because they can never harm us or take anything from us in the long term. The only one we fear is the Lord. And when we fear the Lord, it's not a fear that's worried that he'll take something from us that's precious to us. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life for us. So as we come to the end of this series in 1 Peter, I hope you've seen that this letter is a letter for us today, that it's filled with hope of a glorious future, that a hope that it's given you a purpose to fulfill while we wait for that future as God's royal holy priest, to let his light shine into this dark world through you. And all the things that we say and do, so that some might hopefully and prayerfully see that light and come to God, to believe in him, to glorify him themselves. I hope it's helped you understand the nature of the world that we're in, so that you're not surprised by the goings on here, but are able to stay sober-minded and firm in your faith through it all. And rather than despair, the goings on here would spur you on to lean into the Lord, to take a firmer grasp of his purpose for us here. Take a firmer grasp of his grace towards all of us. And let's pray now that God will impress all of these things on our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter in 1 Peter. You know, we thank you for your grace that you've poured out on us through this letter. We thank you for your grace that you've told us about in this letter, that you will, that we have a living hope, eternal glory, that you will raise us up to at the proper time. We thank you that you've given us a hope and a purpose, that you have plans for us. We ask that we would be obedient to that, that you would help us, that you would that we would take your purpose for us on as our purpose here in this world. Sanctify us by your Spirit so that we might be your royal holy priests here in Gympie, in this place where you've put us. And through the things that we say and do, may others have an experience of you, that you are good. And may they be drawn to you, especially those who put their trust in you for the very first time. And so, yeah, we thank you for your choosing. We thank you for your sprinkling. We thank you for your sanctifying. And we pray that you continue to do this work deeper and deeper in us each and every day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if the music team would like to come forward, we have one final song. And as we sing this together, I guess I just want us to sing it together as a prayer. I mean, we've said that the Spirit sanctifies us, that the Spirit makes us holy, that the Spirit empowers us to fulfill the purpose that God has for us. And this song is a prayer that the Spirit will come and do just that. So, I mean, just after we've been reminded of the purpose that God has for us in this world, let's pray together as we sing that the Spirit will come and do this important work in all of us. So please stand together as we sing, O Breath of Life.